Okay, did you hear that? The day laborers who were standing around looking at the tops of their feet all day were paid the same wage as the workers who had been slogging away for hours. I ask you, is that fair? Is it? But this isn't the first time you've heard one of those unfair parables, is it? Remember the one about the father who welcomed the spendthrift son back into the family, that son who went out and was living among the swine and who spent all of his inheritance? And what does the father do for the nice, responsible son? Nada. Zip. Nothing. You know, parables are a distinctive form of story intended to grab you, the hearer, and pull you in and make you wonder, make you ask yourself, what is going on here? And what that other thing is that maybe the parable is talking about, and how do we grapple with that? You know, parables contain an aspect of riddles that are in the same sense that a Zen koan is meant to provoke deeper contemplation to help the hearer derive alternative wisdom that goes beyond a purely logical way of thinking. The two Greek roots of the word parable are para, alongside, and balein, which is to throw. So to throw something alongside, to throw one story alongside another story that you have to imagine. But there's something being thrown alongside that main narrative. It's a provocation for us to consider our assumptions differently. Dom Crossan says that parables like this one are challenge parables that attempt to raise the consciousness of listeners by luring them in and leading them to think for themselves. So what do you think is going on here? What is Jesus provoking you to consider? Perhaps those first listeners sitting around and hearing Jesus tell this parable orally were the same kind of landless peasants that we hear in the parable of the day with the day laborers. And they focused on what happened at the end of the day. The landowner gives a small coin. In Greek, it says a denarius to each person who ultimately works in the vineyard, whether they've been there for 10 hours or whether they've been there for one. And to that audience, perhaps like our children during children's time, it seemed unfair or maybe envious of the people who had worked a short day and gotten away with it. But this is a parable of the kingdom, the reign of God that we pray for every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. Does that mean that the realm of God is inherently unfair? Well, maybe in our eyes. But here are two really important hints about interpreting this parable. It opens with the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's Matthew's way of saying the kingdom of God is like. So right away we see that Jesus is saying that this is an alternative ethos, an alternative way of thinking that's creating an unconventional vision that stands over and against the vision of the Roman Empire, that imperial vision. And it also adds a subversive twist on the rabbinic tradition of Jesus's day. And so that's at the beginning, but he brackets it at the end of the parable by saying, the first will be last and the last will be first, which implies a radical reversal. So who is the first in this parable? And who is the last? You know, it's important for us to consider that as well in our own time, because most of us come to this reading with deep American cultural expectations and also assumptions from English common law that we're not even aware of around the rights of property and compensation. using that lens, of course, this parable seems unfair. But it's a parable that begins with, the kingdom is like, and ends with, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It sets our assumptions on their heads. Historically, this parable has been interpreted in different ways. Luther and Calvin saw it as a way of proclaiming that God's grace extended to the late in the day laborers is far more important than the good works of the laborers who had been all day. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, asks the landowner God? Or are you envious because I am generous? So do you think this parable is about salvation by grace? Another way to look at the parable is through the lens of Matthew's audience, which was a combined audience, both of Jews and of Gentiles coming together to follow this strange rabbi. Perhaps the laborers who arrived at the vineyard to work all day represent the observant Jews who had achieved salvation through centuries of following Torah. And the latecomers to the party are the Gentile followers of Jesus, who are admitted even though they show up late to the party. In this interpretation, we're still seeing God, or the landowner, as God, spreading grace, unearned gifts, to anyone she wishes. You know, I was talking last week with Diana Butler Bass about this parable. And Diana will be in the pulpit next Sunday. And her take was that it calls forth a new socioeconomic norm. That what Diana said is very similar to what Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, wrote. That Jesus spoke of a living wage, not equal pay for equal work, in the parable of those who came at the first and at the 11th hour. So perhaps this parable is envisioning an alternative socioeconomic order. You know, I wonder if we all have an assumption that there really isn't enough to go around. And so the landowner's actions are unfair. But what if there really is plenty instead of scarcity? What if there is enough? You know, many years ago, I was in Senegal in West Africa on a pilgrimage to explore the roots of Americans whose ancestors had been stolen from that land. It was eye-opening in myriad ways. But one of the lessons that has stuck with me over the years was seeing what little kids did when we gave them some candy bars. We're talking about a few fun-sized Snicker bars, not like the big Mambas. You know, if we were in a group of American kids and you gave them a few of these little fun-sized candy bars, I imagine that the kids who got the candy bars would either eat them themselves or squirrel them away to eat later. But that isn't what happened in this tiny Senegalese village. No, what I saw amazed me. The kids who received the little candy bars carefully divided them so that everybody would get some. There was no consideration that there wasn't enough to go around. Rather, these young Africans taught me a profound lesson that there is always enough, so long as we're willing to share. Even though they had little, they knew how to take what they had. And instead of seeing it from a perspective of scarcity, they saw it from a perspective of abundance. Do you ever have a sense of scarcity? Like, there isn't quite enough money, enough security, enough time, enough health, enough love? Sometimes I do. And I have to try and catch myself and steer a different course. I think that our culture breeds that fear-filled scarcity mindset. And advertising doesn't help at all. We Americans are driven to earn more, to spend more, to consume more, to want more. And I think the root of that is there is a sense of fear that there isn't enough for us. If you look back at our unison prayer and the song response, that's why I had to sing Dayenu. God has provided enough. But we have to be spiritually mature enough to recognize that there is enough to go around and to share it. As a congregation, we have plenty to go around. I say that not just because we have people among us who have considerable professional accomplishments, or because the average household income is now over $96,000. We may not have extravagant excess, but we as a congregation have enough. A pastor at another church said of his parishioners, as they earned more, there seemed to be more scarcity in their lives. There was never enough time or money. And as he began to talk about re-examining the way they perceived scarcity and abundance, and the purpose behind giving time and giving money, they had a real turnaround. They began to think about what they could do with the tools they needed. And they began to make things happen. They began to think in terms of abundance and what God had made available to the members of the congregation. You know, still, I sometimes hear more in our congregation about scarcity than I do about abundance. I'm not talking about extravagance, but rather simple things in our mission and ministry that are reasonable to do. What I experience sometimes is an attitude of, well, we can't do that because it would cost too much, or we can't waste money on that, even though that maybe just the thing that gives other members of the community a sense of spiritual life and connection. Having an overdeveloped sense of scarcity is hamstringing this congregation in terms of achieving all that we're called to do and be. It isn't faithful, and we need some course correction. So what do you think of our Share the Plate program that gives half of what we receive in the offering plate as undesignated giving to a community partner? Do you think that's foolishly extravagant? Or do you think that is a sign of our congregation expressing our faith in God's abundance, that there's enough to go around? So here's a question for you to ponder this week. How do scarcity and abundance play out in your own life? Whether you are a teenager with an allowance, or you're a young adult working for minimum wage, or you're a retiree living on a small fixed income, or if you're a physician or a lawyer or an engineer or a professor or a clergy person, do you fundamentally think that you have access to enough and give God thanks for that? Or do you think more in terms of, well, not having quite enough? Where do those attitudes come from? For most of us, they go way on back into our childhoods. And when I speak of abundance, I'm not talking about the sort of new age idea of manifesting wealth because you have dreamt it into being. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing our lives in global perspective, that we've been given plenty, God has provided abundantly for the world. God has provided abundantly for us. It's a matter of those who have more being willing to share. To share that abundance. And to think of it not just as that that's what they deserved, that's what they earned, kind of like a day-long laborer. And once we have a mindset of abundance and possibility rather than scarcity and fear, we need to act in a way that reflects God's attitude of grace and abundance. You know, the wonder of parables is that there are so many different ways to interpret them. And I hope that you've been provoked by this parable to think and to dream by Jesus. The kingdom of heaven on earth is like a group of people, young, old, and in between, queer, trans, straight, cisgender, black, Asian American, Latina, white, rich, poor, everywhere in between. It's seeing them come together to follow Jesus, employing what he has entrusted to them, working for justice, welcoming the stranger and the outcast, enjoying the fruits of their labor, finding the meaning in the Spirit, and working to ensure that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. May it be so. Amen.